Good morning. See if I can make sure I am on. Good. So last week, I got a picture that comes across my my phone. I was in Southern California. As you know, I wasn't here last week. And so I attended a family reunion down there. And I got a picture on Sunday morning, came across my phone, you know, and it showed the building in here that was all dark with a couple of people. And they said, "We got no power." So I wrote them back. I sent the response back, and I said, "You got the power of the Holy Spirit. What are you talking about?" And I get another one right back. "We got no electricity." So I sent him another text back, and I said, "Neither did Jesus and the apostles have electricity." Didn't stop them. Such a sympathetic guy, aren't I? We've been talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, and in the beginning of the summer, we've been looking at it through a fresh perspective, and that perspective has been from the Gospel of John. John, those last couple of chapters, those big chapters, when you have the when you have a red letter Bible, a red, so all the words of Jesus are in red. You know, you got this. You got three chapters of red almost all the way across there, from John chapter 13 all the way through chapter 16, and then chapter 17 is his prayer for the church. The context of all those words in which Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit, the context of that is when he tells his disciples, "I'm leaving you. I'm leaving. I'm going to the cross." I mean, he doesn't tell them he's going to the cross, but he lets them know he's not going to be there. And that particular evening, he did get arrested, and then he died on the cross the next day and was gone until he rose from the dead, which was 3 days later. But Jesus is preparing his disciples for that, and that's the context in which he speaks to them about the Holy Spirit, is that "I'm leaving you, but I'm sending somebody to take my place." So, I mean, it gives us a kind of we get a new way of talking about the Holy Spirit when you start really looking at the way it happens in the Gospel of John. And what we've done is we've built...
It's her birthday today, guys. Happy birthday.
Really?
All right, Daniel, there you go.
All right.
Sorry, man, I just had a time.
All right. You try preaching in this environment, I'm telling you.
I have to repent.
Hey, wait,
Steve. Steve, I just checked my phone. You did say the thing about the apostles. I just didn't read.
I did send it.
She just ignored you.
I've been redeemed.
Yeah.
So I've determined that throughout the summer, we're going to become so familiar with this passage of Scripture, because I've used it every Sunday since I decided to teach about the Spirit in the summertime. And it actually takes place in John chapter 7. It's when he introduces the activity of the Spirit in our lives. And he says this, remember, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture says, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And the next verse actually says, this Jesus said when he was speaking of the Spirit. So John gives us the interpretation that he's talking about the Holy Spirit. The thing that I've pointed out about this passage of Scripture is that it's got a surprise in it. It's different than what you would expect. What you would expect Jesus to do would be to say something like this: "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink, and into your innermost being will flow rivers of living water." That's what you would expect. I mean, "You come and drink, and I'll fill you up." Kind of like that song that we sang. I'd almost like to put the words of that song and the one before it, because those are dangerous songs when you sing them, but they can be sort of self-focused, which I think what we're trying to do is kind of break that mold and see the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives in a different perspective, in a full perspective. So what Jesus said, he didn't say that that into his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And what I began to notice when I put that lens on, when I put on the spectacles of looking at this passage of Scripture through the Gospel of John, is I began to find out that every place the Holy Spirit is talked about, it always has that motion of going outward. It's never just fill me up. It's fill me up to flow through me to touch a broken world. The Holy Spirit, every context that it's spoken about, has that sense of outward motion from us. Which began, so in me thinking, kind of, you know, around this whole thing of, well, why is God so interested in not just redeeming us, forgiving us, cleansing us, but also turning us into vessels in which His life can be poured out? And it's because the world that we live in, and we don't need this reminder, but all we got to do is read the news this week, another theater killing. And in another place, somebody else took a gun. It's like we have to remember that the world that we live in is broken. Something happened to it. When Adam and Eve sinned, they gave control of this world, the dominance of this world, over to a being that's in rebellion against God, and the world in which we live in is dominated by that. Paul says it here, in this Satan, the God of this world, Satan is the God of this world. Remember when Jesus, when he said to Jesus, in the temptation of Jesus, he said, you see all these kingdoms? I'll give them to you. And Jesus never argued with him. Paul, and the New Testament perspective is, this world is under the dominion of a demonic influence. C.S. Lewis calls it in his science fiction novels, the silent world, out of the silent planet. Because it's broken, it's separated from God. And so the two words that I want you to pay attention to in this is the God of this evil world and then the God of this evil world. Paul calls it that. Jesus affirmed that, by the way. Don't miss that. Jesus said, if you being evil... And so the world that we live in, it's not surprising that we're going to see things. It's almost, we should be surprised when we see good things in some ways. When we see things happening together, that should be the shocker to us. Oh yeah, hey, that's great. Because when the world is acting out in evil, it's really acting out of its own nature. And the reason I bring that up is because this is the context in which the Spirit comes to us. Why does God leave us in this world? And we heard it today in the prophetic word, so that the world can see Christ. And so there's this outward flow. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. But Jesus didn't just say, and I'll fill you up, and I'll give you a buzz, and I'll make your life good. He didn't just say that. He said, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And that was always Jesus' focus. And so what I began to kind of take interest in is that, well, when the Holy Spirit is spoken about in Scripture, there's always this outward flow, which gives us kind of a fresh context to view the power of the Spirit. That old nun wasn't right. That wasn't wrong. When she told me, when I went to my confirmation in sixth grade, she said, that bishop's going to lay hands on you. He's going to pray for you to be filled with the Spirit. He's going to slap you on the cheek to remind you that there's trouble that comes in the world. And then you will be a soldier of Christ. I had no clue. But what she was doing was she was sharing an ancient tradition in that Catholic Church around what confirmation really meant. You're coming into your own. You are being empowered now to, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water into a broken and lost world. Now, this world that we live in is intimidating. And remember, I read an article 2 weeks ago. I read that article out of the Associated Press when they were making fun of Russell Wilson, the quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks, because when his pass was caught, you know, and then he was sharing with them that God spoke to him in that, and they said, he talks to the big guy. God spoke to him. And that's what we can expect from the world around us. The world, you know, has so intimidated us that if you have any kind of if you make any kind of attempt to live a Godward life, really an honest Godward life, the world around you makes fun of it and makes you feel pretty intimidated to live that way. I mean, you go out and you just tell a person, you know, yeah, God spoke to me. And most of the people outside of the church and many of the people even in the church are going to roll their eyes and go, oh, brother, you hear God? He speaks to you. And we're going to be looking at the book of Acts and we're going to look at how God does speak to us and God wants to live in real relationship with us so that we can have a genuine relationship with God. But it's not just about having a relationship with God. It's about so that we know how to minister in this broken world. We can be an influence, which is really what this is all about. So, it's kind of funny. I mean, you know, so I was reminded of this passage of Scripture. There's two of them, actually, in the Old Testament where God talks about the new covenant that He's going to make. One of them is in Jeremiah, the other is in Ezekiel. And this is what he says through Jeremiah. For this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. I thought about this in the terms of this passage of Scripture where Jesus stood up and He said, if you're thirsty, come to Me and drink. And out of your innermost being, which is where God chooses to work. That's how He changes our lives. So He tells Israel, He tells them, He says, listen, I'm going to make a new covenant. But it's not going to be like the old covenant in which I took My rules and I wrote them on stone tablets and you put them on a wall and you looked at them and tried with all your might to obey them. It's not going to be a covenant like that. The new covenant I'm going to make with you is I'm going to write My law in your heart. Your innermost being from here, right here. I'm going to write it inside of you. And what I thought about there is I thought, well, that's the way change happens inside of Christianity. We would like to, you know, give a bunch of rules and say, listen, you stop smoking and drinking and you do this and you do that. And we put it, you know, we love those kinds of controls. But that doesn't change people's lives. And God knew it. So He said, the way that I'm going to change you is I'm going to put My laws in your heart and I'm going to transform you from the inside out. I can't sin. I can't sin the way I used to sin. Because when I do, something inside of me goes, and I'm more miserable sinning than I am not. You get that? That's going to happen to you. As you continue to grow in Christ, whatever area God wants to change in your life, that's usually, first of all, a whisper will come. I want to change this in your life. I want to take that bad language away. Or you know, I want you to be I don't want you to be so selfish anymore. I want you to share your popcorn, you know. And He begins to whisper that kind of stuff in you. And you get the whisper, and then you say, okay, I'm not going to be that way. But you keep struggling with it. You keep struggling with it. And then some power rises up in you, and you begin to see, you begin to change. And your life is transformed. I love that. So not only does this outflowing of the Holy Spirit describe how the Holy Spirit will change our lives, and that's what's happening here, but it also describes the change in our life's direction, which is that's where I want to get to here today. What's the direction of your life? See, when a person receives Christ, their life finds a new purpose. When Christ really comes into you, when you come to Jesus, you say, "I'm thirsty, Lord. I'm thirsty." And He pours His Spirit into you. The direction of your life shifts. See, the predominant world perspective on what life is about is what? The world in which we live, what's the number one value that we have in this world? The American dream? That's an offshoot of that. Think about it. What is the number one value of in our world?
Money.
Happiness. Some people would say, I don't need money. As long as I'm happy. Many people would say that. In fact, that is for... we don't care as long as you're happy. As long as you're happy. And in some ways, we bought into that as well. Well, if I'm happy, what does it matter? And happiness is the predominant direction of our world. That's what life is about. Life is about... I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it, because whatever makes me happy, that's what I want to do, and that's how I want to live my life. And you've been born into a world with that kind of mentality. But God wants to take that direction and turn it. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here, by the way. God wants to take that direction and turn it so that your life is not just about being happy anymore. It's about something else. We were having a conversation with our staff. We were talking about baptism, because we have a baptism coming up, and so we were talking about that and what makes a person saved. We were talking about, well, what is the requirements for a person to be saved? What brings a person into salvation? What's the first step? And we threw all kinds of ideas around. So if you were in that staff meeting, don't say a thing. But what's the first step here in salvation, by the way? What's the requirement? What? Oh, what did you say? Did you repent. Doggone it, Jody. I was hoping that we'd have a conversation here, but you just blew the thunder here, But most people say believe. Most people say, all these different words that we have, and they're all true, but the first step came out of Peter's mouth when those people heard the Pentecost sermon that we're going to look at a portion of today, and they said, well, what must we do to be saved? And the first word that Peter said was repent. What does repent mean? To turn around. You're going in the wrong direction. I think this is where a lot of Christians kind of falter right there, is because they're going in a direction with their life, and they see Jesus as the means to help them achieve their ends. And so they kind of just add a little Jesus to their life. Jesus, please come and be in my life. But they don't change directions. They never catch a fresh vision for what life is about. They keep, I'm going to work this job, and I'm going to work it until I can retire, and I'm going to retire, and I'm going to live the rest of my life just on this big piece of land or in this wonderful house or playing golf or bowling or riding motorcycles or whatever it is we like to do. And I won't have nobody to tell me what to do except my wife, and I can just live my life however I want to live my life. And that's my goal. That's the goal. And Jesus, just come into my life and forgive my sins, because I know that one day I'm going to get to go to heaven. And that's how a lot of Christians catch it. But listen, the reality is God wants to change your focus, to change your direction. And that's what the Holy Spirit is about. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Not into you, but out of you will flow rivers of living water. The Christian viewpoint really is to be an instrument of change in an evil world. That's why God left us here. To be springs of life and water. To bring it a refreshment to this world. And whenever you talk about the Holy Spirit now, we've got to change our perspective where it's not just about me and filling me up and giving me power. It's always power to do something. When that song that you were singing, Fill Me With Your Love, you said, Lord, let your mercy wash away all of my sin. Fill me completely with your love. That's a dangerous prayer, but think about that. What does it mean? Fill me with love. Now, I suppose you could probably be thinking, I got that loving feeling. And that's what you might be talking about. You might be saying, fill me with your love, Lord, so I can sing that song. You know, I got that loving feeling inside. But God's love is dynamic. It's not a love that just fills you up and makes you feel loving. It makes you feel good. It's a love that has to be expressed in order for it to be love. You see? It's something that's flowing from you. It's not just something that's present in you. And that's all of that is there from the inside. So we go back to this John passage, this long segment of John here. And now let's look for the outward flow, the motion. That's what I said. When I put this lens on and started reading the passages about the Holy Spirit, I got it. Every passage that deals with the Holy Spirit always has an outward flow dynamic to it. It's always that sense of, don't just fill me up. Don't just, you know, make me warm and fuzzy, you know. It's, you are filling me to do something. You are filling me to pour out upon a world that needs to be poured out on. You can make a difference. And it doesn't mean that you all have to be preachers. I'm not talking about that. But what I'm talking about is think of the world, your sphere of influence, the world that you're in right now. And you are God's instrument. And He has poured His life in you. And out of you flows life into your sphere of influence, co-workers, people in the grocery store. Wherever you go, that life is in you and with you. When you're in a business deal and you're sitting discussing business with somebody, it ought to be different because the Spirit of God is in you. And that doesn't mean, again, you have to preach at everybody that you sit down with. But it does mean that the influence of Christ in you should change the way that you react with people. The way that you play a game. The way that you bowl, Fred Watkins. And it doesn't mean that you're going to bowl better than anybody else. But it does mean that your attitude about it should say something to the people around you. And it does mean that when you encounter somebody that and you look at them and you see, you know, they look kind of down today. And you pay attention to that instead of just going your merry way. Even if it just means giving them a hug, putting your arm around them and saying, hey, you look kind of down today. I want you to know I'm praying for you. That kind of stuff can change, can transform the world in which you live. Wherever Christ is, you're bringing light. So Jesus here, he says this, but in fact it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. And remember we talked about that 2 weeks ago, that word Advocate, Comforter, Helper, all the words that are entailed in that parakletos word, that Greek word that's translated from. And so the Advocate won't, if I don't go away, the Advocate won't come. Remember? And so, but if I do go away, I will send Him to you. And we spent a lot of time 2 weeks ago just talking about that Him and who that is, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. the Holy Spirit, all those synonyms for this person who has come now, for God's presence who has come to live in us and through us. If I do go away, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convince the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of coming judgment. In the more literal translations, they have the word convict. Now stop and think about this for a moment. And when He comes, the Advocate comes, He will fill you up and make you feel good. Is that what Jesus said? He said, He will convict the world. He will convict the world. Now, the only place that Jesus talks about, see, here's kind of an interesting dynamic. Jesus speaking to His disciples. You know Him, He says. He's with you. But He will be in you. So let me ask you this question to think about. See, can you see the outward flow in that passage of Scripture? I mean, it's not selfish. It's not like, when the Advocate comes, He's going to come. The Advocate, He's going to come. He's going to fill you up. He's going to make you feel good. He's going to give you, you know, keep you healthy and whole and make you happy. He doesn't say that. It's like, when He comes, He will be doing something. He's going to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's going to be working, showing the world that is blind, as Paul called it, and lost, showing that world the God who loves them. Now here's the catch. Where is the Holy Spirit? Where is Jesus constantly telling the disciples where He's going to come? In them. So how will He convince the world of its sin, of God's righteousness, of the coming judgment? In you and through you. See, it's the same thing. Whoever is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He will convince the world. See? There's an outward flow here again. Now, we'll leave the Gospel of John for a moment and think about those great passages of Scripture. You know, Luke wrote not only... Typically, when people start talking about the Holy Spirit, they want to flip to the book of Acts, which is a great book to start with, but you know, because it gives us sort of the dynamic of the Holy Spirit working in the church. But remember that the book of Acts was one of two books that was originally written by Luke. The first one was the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote that. And then the second one was the book of Acts, which was a continuation of that. And the way that he puts it is he said, he writes to this individual called Theophilus. But we don't know if that's a real person or if it's just kind of a hypothetical generic name for everybody who loves God, because the word Theophilus actually means lover of God. So when he says, you know, I'm writing to you, O Theophilus, you know, we don't know if it was a real person or if he was just writing generically saying, everybody who loves God, I'm writing this to you. So he gives us the Gospel of Luke. And he ends the Gospel of Luke, you know, with what Luke records, the Great Commission. It's every gospel ends with the Great Commission, but it comes to us in different forms. In Matthew, it's go into all the world. You know, all authority has been given to Me. Go make disciples of everyone. Mark says, go into all the world and preach to all creation. And in Luke, it comes out this way. It was written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. That's the message. You are witnesses of these things, Jesus says to His disciples. And now, I will send the Holy Spirit, just as My Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Now put all that together. I mean, you know, is remember the outward flow. The outward flow. I'm going to send the Spirit to you. He's going to fill you with power. Power to do what? Power to proclaim in all the nations the great message of God. See, there's that outward flow. It's never just, I'm going to fill you with power. Great. We fill with power. It's going to be good. No, to fill you with power, to fulfill His plan, to be His ambassador in a world that's lost. I wonder about this guy that went to the theater, you know? How many genuine Christians he'd had a chance to rub shoulders with, if any? What if on his way to do that deed, or he happened to sit down in the theater right next to a person who was filled with Jesus? You suppose that could have made a difference? See, we're needed. We're needed in this world. So that's the end of the Gospel of Luke. And then in the book of Acts, the theme is picked up again there. And I just want you to see the outward focus here that happens when he's talking about the Spirit. Acts chapter 1. What are you doing to me? Stop it. Acts chapter 1 starts out like this. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach. The Gospel of Luke. Theophilus, there's that name again. In my first book, I told you about everything Jesus began to do and to teach. That's an interesting word, began. Because the reality is what now he's leaving Jesus. He's going to talk about the apostles and the birth of the church and their work. But so it's almost like, well, Jesus began something there, but he's continuing to do it now through his apostles, through you and me. Until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Great, I'm going to get the Holy Spirit. But where's that outward focus? Well, the conversation continues. So the apostles there were with him, and they kept asking, "Well, Lord, is now the time that you're coming to free Israel and restore your kingdom?" So they changed that focus, you know. It's like, okay, we got the Holy Spirit's going to come, and that's going to be so great. Is now the time you're going to restore the kingdom? And Jesus continues, "Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They're not for you to know. Listen now, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses." You will be my, say it, witnesses. You will be my witnesses. "Telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So when we start thinking this, when we start thinking this stuff, you know, this outward flow of the Spirit, and almost every time in every context, when you start looking at the Spirit through this eyes, all of a sudden you realize, you know, that outward flow that's happening whenever he talks about the Spirit. So when we're saying, "Lord, baptize me, fill me with the Spirit," what are we saying? God, fill us up so that we can be instruments. Change our focus so that when we walk through this world, our lives are being lived as instruments of change, transformation. See, the world in which we live is in darkness, and you and I are the light. That is the picture of the Spirit. Well, I thought about this. I thought about, well, okay, Acts chapter 2. I don't know if you alluded to this last week, Acts chapter 2, the first outpouring of the Spirit. But I don't know, because I'd never really read it with the sense of like putting on that lens and looking for that outward focus. But listen to it now. Acts chapter 2. You should be familiar with this. But listen to it and catch the picture of what this is all about and what he's saying to us in it. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Stop. I'm not telling you a story. I'm quoting what actually happened there to real people, just like you and me. It could happen here. In fact, the book of Acts was written about real people, just like you and me, and the experiences they had with God. So shake it loose for a moment and think, you're not watching a TV program that has special effects going on here. They didn't have a big, you know, fans going on off in the corner, you know, to blow into this room so that they could tell the story. That's kind of a myth. I mean, you know, it's like the Holy Spirit came. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation in Jerusalem. They traveled there for the holidays. Pentecost was one of the big times they were to present themselves before the Lord. So they had to travel. And they were there in Jerusalem at that time. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. They were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee. Yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, people from Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the rest of Libya, the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We are all hearing these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. And they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. Now, come outside of that selfish focus. Say, man, the Holy Spirit was poured on them and they spoke in tongues. Isn't that wonderful? That is wonderful. But get the picture. Get the whole picture here for a moment. Because what was that about? There's a message that's going on from God right there. Is that we are breaking the walls out right now, buddy. You are going to reach the world. Remember? Power is going to come on and you are going to reach the world. And now all of a sudden you are surrounded by all these different people and all these different languages that are being spoken. And you are participating in this. And what's the message here? The Holy Spirit has come to touch the world. It was never just about the apostles being filled. It was always about their empowerment. It was always about a spring of living water coming inside of them and flowing from them to touch a world. What is your life about? Just imagine if we had a room full of people that really believed my life is about being an instrument of change. And God's power lives in me and has empowered me to make a difference wherever I go. Every job that's represented in this room, every job, a difference can be made in that place. See, when we think, well, only preachers are the ones that are supposed to do this, then we miss the point you guys all, when you leave here, I'll go to your own different spheres of influences. And some of them are places, well, I'll never go to. And you have personalities, and you have a way of doing things and a way of going about things that's different than the way that I might. And God knows that. So He puts His Spirit in you and sends you into the places where you are to make a difference. Life calling, life purpose. See, now I'm not just living for me. I'm living for Him. And that's what the Spirit of God does in us when He comes into our lives. He gives us a new direction for life. See, it's this outward flow perspective that we are to understand the Pentecost outpouring. We are here to be an influence in this world. Dennis just told me that he had somebody, you know, a young person who was drunk, driving drunk, and ran into the fence, his fence. And I wanted to say back to Dennis, just stop and just think about this. Out of all the fences that kid passed, he drove into yours.
Yes, he did.
Am I being weird? Listen, that's a divine appointment. Just take it that way. God is at work. From no matter what happens to you, if you lived in that sphere where you're going, look around and look what God is doing and how He wants to use you in that moment. And again, I don't say you don't have to just grab people by the throat and preach at them. Maybe it's just a matter of you just allowing that living water to flow out of you into somebody's life and being willing to go there. Maybe it's just letting them see a genuine Christian walk through an issue with integrity and the love of God. Carol and I went to lunch yesterday, and we do this. We don't make a big scene of it, you know. I don't stand up and say, "We're going to pray." Everybody, would you just be quiet? Right? This is when we're going to pray. You know, we just reach over and I grab her hand and we pray, even when we're out, you know, to dinner or something like that for lunch, and we just pray together. It's not a big thing, you know. We just try not to do it obtrusively, like in your face or anything, but we just do it. Some guy came over and he said, "Sir, I noticed you praying and giving thanks before." He says, "Are you a believer in Jesus?" I said, "Yes, are you?" You know. I happen to know him, actually. But I know that happens, you know, and that's happened to us before, where somebody's come over and they've mentioned something about that. I like that. I like that relationship. Now, don't bow your head and do that and then be stinky to your waiter or to the waitress, you know, and then... You know, I mean, it's like, but just imagine that person comes and they have all kinds of cranky people all the time. I heard we were talking to one person, I think it was you and me, but we were talking to one person that worked in a restaurant, and she said that she worked the Sunday shift, you know, and found out that we were preaching. I don't know what you do to people in church, she says, but when they come in here, they're grumpy and they're really in bad, you know. I hate waiting on people on Sundays after church, you know. And that shouldn't be that way, should it? It should be. I mean, you know, so I guess that was a lesson to me. Am I sending people out of here? They're so grumpy or what? Or, you know, I mean, but it's like, don't you think that when we go out to lunch or when we do things like that, that people ought to be going, I don't know what it was about that person. Yeah, that's the deal. We can change that. But it's not just about things like that. But it's like you got neighbors around you. You know, the places of work and stuff like that. We can't be an influence. You go, "Oh God, I've made so many mistakes already. I mean, how can I? Just ask God, fill me." See, when you're saying, "Fill me, Lord," you see, then that's what that prayer is about. So I can be a spring of living water to the people around me. So my last passage of Scripture, then that sort of makes sense with this Romans chapter 12. And when we think about Romans chapter 12, so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. And then he says this, let them be living in holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. We hear this word worship, you know, and we think that's talking about what we're doing in here. But Paul kind of sets us straight. He says, offer your body to God. And that's what the goal is. Like, Lord, this is your body now. Change the direction of my life. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, that's what my life is about. Lord, use me. Let your Holy Spirit come and fill me up and then pour it from me so that I can be an influence in the world that needs. We live in a dark world. And yes, there are beautiful things here. But you know, the beautiful things that we see in this world are just their fingerprints of God. They're the leftovers of what this world was created to be before the fall. The good things and the beautiful things that we see in this world are just their mere shadows of what they were intended to be. Because our world is broken and dark. And we're not negative. We don't go around going, oh, it's an evil world. We're bringing something refreshing. We are called to bring something refreshing. Hey, come to Jesus. He's got water for you that we can't even describe. And out of you will flow rivers of living water as well. Which is why we're here. So I encourage you today, catch that outward focus. Let God change your perspective on life. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about Him. And me being an instrument. Let's bow our heads for a moment here this morning. And It reminded me of a little song that I learned a long time ago from a little fireball Jewish woman. And she sang this little song. These hands are holy hands. He's given us holy hands. God works through these hands, and so these hands are holy. These hands are holy hands. He's given us holy hands. God works through these hands, and so these hands are holy. If you don't mind, just extend your hands out in front of you. Think about that, and then sing that song with me. These hands are holy hands. He's given us holy hands. God works through these hands, and so these hands are holy. These hands are holy hands. He's given us holy hands. God works through these hands, and so these hands are holy. Lord, at this moment, we do what the Apostle Paul suggested we do. We offer you our bodies, living sacrifices. We offer our lives. Lord, will we wrestle back from you the direction, the ideas about what our life is supposed to be about? Will we lay them all down now? And we receive your perspective on life. And we open ourselves to you this day. Because we can't change this world. We don't. I can't be good enough. I can't be smart enough. I'm not powerful enough in my own strength to do anything. I can't change anybody's life. But Lord, I can be a vessel. We can be vessels through which You pour living water, Your presence and power, into a world that so needs Your comfort, Your challenge, Your correction, and Your love. So Lord, we offer to You these hands, these feet, this body. Come and fill us so that we might be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.